It's my privilege to be with you. I am Pastor Jake Carroll, and I'm Pastor of Hospitality here at Abba's House. And it's my pleasure to be filling in for Pastor Ronnie as he is leading us in administrative matters. I get to come and share God's Word with you tonight. We're going to Isaiah chapter 23, and we're going to stay focused in Isaiah chapter 23. The other part of Isaiah 23 is actually in the book of Revelation. So the two kind of go hand in glove together. Chapter 24 of Isaiah is really all about Revelation. You say, well, what do those two have in common? I mean, they were written like centuries apart, right? Well, when you really look and you see, when you dig down into Isaiah, it actually goes right along and predicts and narrates out everything that Revelation then brings to light a little bit more, which is just what God's Word does. Every time that you read the Bible, you will see something different every time that you read it. True or false? True. And so if you haven't discovered that yet, you need to read it more often, I'm just going to tell you. So, you know, might want to pick up the pace there just a little bit and read through that. Have you ever watched a movie, and every time you watch a movie, you see something different, even though it's the same movie, and you watch it like 3, 4, 6 times, and every time you watch it, oh, I didn't see that before. That's how God's Word really works, except the difference is God's Word is living. It is breathing. It has never changed. It is still the same Word as it was written as it is today, but the thing of it is, it is so inspired that every time you read it, he will unlock another piece and reveal that to you. And you'll go, wow, I didn't realize that before. And so you keep reading and reading, and so it begins to open up, and then you say, well, this kind of makes sense some more. God only shows you what he wants you to read or know and what you need to know at that moment in time. Do you believe that? And then the other thing is some of you say, as you know, Pastor Angie said earlier, we're not going to be remembered, you know, what we did today, you know, a week, 2 weeks, or whatever. And I said under my breath, I can't remember what I did this afternoon, let alone anybody else remembered what I did. Can anybody relate to that? Some of you lying. What the real relevance, though, is to express that love. The real relevance that's going to bring us all together is how we cared for somebody else in God's name. How we cared for somebody else in God's name. And that is what Scripture really is all about. God loves us so much that he sent his only son to die on the cross, right? All right? So what does that tell me? That tells me that God loved me so much that no matter what I do on this earth, he loves me and wants me to be with him. Then the other part is he says, I want you to share my love with everyone you can. And that was part of Pastor Angie's message as she shared for the offering tonight. So what we need to think about is where have we shared God's love and how have we done it? Not for personal recognition, not for personal glory, but how have we done it and do we do it on a regular basis? Is our whole persona, what are we going to be remembered of? And are we going to be remembered for how we treated other people? And so in how we treat other people is how we see ourselves. Do you see yourself as a holy person? Do you see yourself as someone who is spiritual? Do you see yourself someone that is above everyone else because you are so holy? And if you do, then I need to see you at the altar because you have a warped sense of what Christianity really is. Christianity is where I am so humble that I lift everyone else higher than myself. And I'm going to encourage you, no matter where you're at, no matter what's going on in your life, I'm not going to judge you. I'm going to welcome you into my family. I'm going to welcome you into God's family. I'm going to lead you how to get there. And it doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what trials and tribulations. It doesn't matter any of those struggles that you face every day, because everyone else sitting in this room, everyone else that's watching online, everyone else that comes in contact with you, they're going through the same stuff just at different times in their life. True? All right. So let's encourage one another as we go through. So God loves us so very much that he said, I want you to be with me in heaven for all of eternity. Do you believe that? You should have said that much better than that. Do you believe that God wants you to be with him in eternity in heaven for all time? Yes or no? Yes. All right, you know, come on, work with me here a little bit, all right? And so, oh yeah, by the way, I need to tell you also that Toby up here does a great job keeping the scripture up. I didn't give him any scripture tonight, so he's flying by the seat of his pants. So you need to bring your own Bible and look, because he might not be able to keep up with me on the screen. It's not his fault. It's all mine. They do a great job up in the booth keeping that up and working through. And preachers are notorious for last-minute edits. So I just edited way too much. And so anyway, don't knock Toby. It's on me tonight for not having that up on the screen for you. But as you think through, what I want you to capture tonight is we're going to look at Isaiah with a bigger picture than what you may have thought of Isaiah chapter 23 and 24. That's where we're going. And what do you mean? God loves me. He loves you. He wants us to spend eternity with Him. And no matter where you're at in life, no matter what you have going on, no matter what you have done, He still says, I love you and want you to be with me. And Isaiah portrayed that. Isaiah wrote that in Isaiah 23. And we also see that John wrote it in the book of Revelation. Now, the last time I got to share it with you was the 1st of August as we got back into Wednesday night's midweek momentum. And I shared with you the whole book of Revelation in one night. And I realized that some of you said, oh my, that was a lot. And I agree, it was quite a bit. But I wanted you to capture the big picture. I wanted you to capture the whole thing. And knowing that you may go back and capture a few pieces as it ties into Isaiah. How does it tie into Isaiah? Well, Revelation deals with what's going to happen or what has happened, because we talked about Lord over history future, which is what has happened as far as God's concerned, but as far as we're concerned, it's future to us, right? Well, in Isaiah 23, we take a piece of that and it just fits right in. What do you mean? Well, let's just dive in here and let's take a little bit of a look here. Let's get into Isaiah chapter 23. Isaiah chapter 23, verse 1 starts off with an oracle against Tyre. Wail, ships of Tarshish, for your haven has been destroyed. Word has reached them from the land of Cyprus. Mourn, inhabitants of the coastland. You merchants of Sidon, your agents have crossed the sea on many waters. And we move on through here. I'm going to jump up to verse 8. Verse 8 says, who planned this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns, whose traders are princes, whose merchants are the honored ones of the earth? The Lord of hosts planned it to desecrate all its glorious beauty, to disgrace all the honored ones of the earth. Overflow land like the Nile, daughter of Tarshish. There is no longer anything to restrain you. He stretched out his hand over the sea. He made kingdoms tremble. The Lord has commanded that the Canaanite fortresses be destroyed. Jump down to verse 17. Verse 17 reads, and at the end of the 70 years, the Lord will restore Tyre, and she will go back into business, prostituting herself with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. But her profits and wages will be dedicated to the Lord. They will not be stored or saved. For her profit will go to those who live in the Lord's presence to provide them with ample food and sacred clothing. Okay, so I just read to you scripture, and it doesn't sound anything like what I just shared with you in the opening sentence, right? Did you see anything that really kind of connected the two? Does it seem like I'm talking with two different sides? Anybody like pick up on that? Yes? Yeah, like how does that work? Well, Isaiah is a prophet, and he wrote in the Old Testament times, and you have to really kind of dig into Isaiah deeply to get out of what's going on. Who in here has read the Scarlet Letter? I had to read that in high school, and I hated every word of it, I'm just going to tell you. Anybody else feel the same way? You don't have to confess that, but I want to share an illustration. In Puritan Boston, the minister, Mr. Dimmesdale, commits adultery with Hester Prynne. She bears a child, and the community ostracizes her by sentencing her to wear scarlet A for adulteresses for the rest of her life. So she commits a sin. She has to wear a scarlet A for the rest of her life. She has been nailed right here. And everywhere she goes, what's the first thing people see? And so what does she say? And she gives a description, and then from that point on, it is downhill for her. So she is like advertising her sin everywhere she goes. Now let me ask you this. Do you advertise your sin everywhere you go? Yes or no? You don't? Are y'all sinless? I'm glad some of you are honest. No, you're not sinless. Only Jesus was sinless. Everybody else has sinned. Well, you know, her sin is made obvious to everybody. But what happens to Mr. Dimmesdale? He conceals his sin. He gets away with it. And he hides it. And he just goes on through life like nothing ever happened. He just kind of separates, and he's off. He's doing great. But then all of a sudden, after 7 years, he says, I can't handle it anymore. And he reveals his sin when he pulls open his shirt, and etched on his chest is the A, which was far more painful to put on physically than it was for her. But as you read through the rest of the book, nobody ever talks about redemption in that book. Instead, we worry about pegging someone and their sin for the rest of their life. How come we never talk about redemption? And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. As we look in Isaiah, we're going to talk about redemption. And so there is no benefit to public disgrace. There's no benefit to disgracing someone or taking out their sin and advertising it anywhere. And that's why it's not healthy even to just, you know, lay everything out here. Okay? Sometimes you just need to take a time and confess that sin to Jesus. So where am I going with that? Just hang in here, all right? No one understands, you know, a lot of things. There's no hope in that book. God offers us hope. He says, I'm going to make you pure. I'm going to make you holy. I'm going to cleanse you from all unrighteousness if you'll just place your faith in me. You know, the story here is it doesn't have to be all of this baggage that you carry around. There's a lot of people, and Pastor Ronnie's been talking about this on Sunday morning. How many folks carry around extra baggage you don't need to carry around, emotional baggage that you need to release? If you would release that emotional baggage that is dragging you down, then you would be set free from the past and be able to look to the future. You understand that? It doesn't matter about the past. We seek forgiveness of the past, and we keep looking to the future. And you say, well, how can the Lord ever use me? I've done so much bad. I've done so many bad things. I've done this awful things, and I've done this in the past, that there's no way that God could ever use me. And I'm going to tell you that you're exactly the person that God is looking for. And that's the whole story that is behind Isaiah chapter 23. Tyre has done so many bad things. So much evil has been in here. And they have prostituted themselves so much and spread to the world's end. But yet Jesus still comes into them, and he reveals himself in a mighty way to save souls. Same thing for you and I today. So let's dig in just a little bit. So where do Babylon and Tyre kind of fit into this? And you can catch up if you want to from Revelation chapter 14, 16, and 17. You read about Babylon. Well, Babylon and Tyre are kind of like bookends to Isaiah's vision of the nations, if you will. And so in pulling that together, John kind of writes about the end of the world culture. What kind of culture are we living in? Do I need to say any more, right? Culture is just not all that great. Same thing is kind of like Tyre. And so Babylon is seen as the world as we see it today. So when you read in Revelation 14, 16, and 17, when you see about the fall of Babylon, it's not just the city. John is writing about the world. So the whole world falls, and fallen is Babylon the Great, Revelation chapter 18 and verse 2. And so when you kind of grab that, you say, so Babylon has fallen, so what does that mean? That means the world is changing, the nations are changing. And so look at Isaiah chapter 23 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 23 and verse 3, or verse 2 and then 3, says verse 2, "Mourn, inhabitants of the coastland, you merchants of Sidon, your agents have crossed the sea on many waters." So what does that mean? Well, when you leave a place and you cross over the waters, you hit another shore of another country. So the evilness has spread out. The thing about Tyre that you need to realize is they were a sea-based city. Babylon was not. And we're going to talk about that just briefly here. But when you think Babylon and Tyre, they actually follow the same culture that we have today. Babylon symbolizes ruthless political power, and Tyre symbolizes dishonest commercial success. Babylon was a land power. Tyre was a sea power. Babylon used force. Tyre used seduction. So you think, all of that, though, still describes what's going on today. All of the things that made Tyre successful, whether it was money, power, ego, visceral pleasure, all those things belong to time rather than eternity. Will we have money in heaven? Will we have power in heaven? Will we have ego in heaven? Will we have visceral pleasure in heaven? And the answer there is what? No. But yet that's the things that we kind of concentrate here on earth. That's the same thing that was going on in Tyre, and that's the same thing that Isaiah was writing about. So all of those things are evil. The world, let me ask you this. How many of you are followers of Christ? Go ahead and raise your hand. Testify. How many of you work outside of your home? Okay. How many of you at work outside the home, because your home is sacred there, outside the home, how many of you openly and freely, without any reservation or hesitation, openly share God's word and his goodness to you in a verbal way to everybody without fear of repercussion? And that's not in every workplace. In some workplaces, it is what? Forbidden. That's a terminating offense. Right? So how do you minister in those places? Well, I'm going to tell you how I do it. It is how I live. It is how I conduct myself. It is my ethics, my morals, my standards. It is my love for God. It is my appreciation for others. No matter what their offenses may be, I'm still going to show them the same amount of love. And I'm going to encourage you to do the same thing. So if you are able to openly talk about the gospel and the good news of Christ, you need to continue to do that and spread the good news. But in the world that we live in, it's becoming less and less. So that you're able to do that. So the world punishes everyone who follows Christ. Do you sense that more and more so? Some of you have been around longer than I have, and some of you less than. So as you look through time, is the world getting more aggressive against Christians and followers of Christ? The answer is yes, more so. And so what it's doing is it's taking, and the world is working on taking believers and taking them into an evil way and pulling them away from Christ. True or false? There once was a time when this whole sanctuary would be filled on a Wednesday night. Some of you have been here long enough, you remember those days. There once was a time when Abba's house was filled with the curtains open. There once was a time. Now, how many distractions do we have? How many things keep us away from church, away from God? How many times are you tempted to not live according to God's word in a given day? How many times, how many opportunities do you have to slip? How many times, how many opportunities do you have to not be in the center of God's will everywhere you go? Tons and tons. How many people do you know that once were good church-going Christians that have now kind of slipped away a little bit? All right. Isaiah was writing about those folks and this. Satan doesn't really care. His whole job is to take us away from church. Right when we're at the bottom is when Jesus shows up. When we are at the bottom, He shows up to give us clarity. Isaiah chapter 23 and verse 9. Isaiah 23 and verse 9. The Lord of hosts planned it to desecrate all its glorious beauty, to disgrace all the honored ones of the earth. What does that mean? All of Tyre's merchandise and wages and everything else and everything that was going on is actually a disgrace to God. All of the things that we do and we allow to distract us from being focused on Him takes us away from the center of God's will. So what does God then do? He says, I still love you. I'm still waiting for you to say, I want to be with you more. And He's calling us constantly. He never stops calling. We just quit answering the phone. He never stops chasing after each of us. We are His children. Just like as a parent, if your child goes wayward, do you ever stop loving, caring, and pursuing them? Yes or no? No. Do you think God treats you any differently? Who gave you the instinct to go after your child no matter where they're at? Who gave you that instinct in the first place? It was God Almighty, right? That's how come you have it. He had it first and He gave it to us. So when you He is always pursuing that relationship with us no matter where we're at. And that's exactly where we get here. So you have the kingdom of God and you have the kingdom of Tyre, and both are diametrically opposed. They don't fit in the same space. So how is it possible? If we're talking about the worldly things, how is it that God's going to be in the middle of that sin? Did you hear what I just said? How is it possible that God's going to be in the middle of that sin? It's because He sheds the light in the darkness. He sheds light in those dark times. And He comes in and dispels that darkness, fills us with what to say, what to do, and how to do. Do we listen? We don't always listen. We want to do it our way. But in Tyre, that was their problem. They had it, this is how I'm going to do life. And God showed up. How does that have revelation? If you remember in Revelation, in chapter 6 is when we talk about the rapture. Chapter 6 is the rapture. Chapter 8 and 6 through 18 is the destruction and the judgment of that goes on in that time period. And that's where you're at with verse 9. It says, the Lord of hosts planned it to desecrate all its glorious beauty, to disgrace all the honored ones of the earth. And so what is God doing in those in the rapture? What's happening in that time frame? All the Christians have been raptured out, but God is still saying what? You have an opportunity to come to me. You have an opportunity to come and receive my grace. And so the future lies with the kingdom of God's redeeming grace. Because even in those awful times that are ahead, God is still saying, come to me. Come to me. Even though it's bad, even though it's rough, I want you to come to me. I want you to be with me in that time frame. I want you to spend all of that with me. So what does that mean for us today? How do we relate to our world? And as in the last part of Isaiah, verse 17, and at the end of the 70 years, the Lord will restore Tyre, and she will go back into business, prostituting herself with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. How is it possible that God is going to receive those things unto Him? Doesn't it say in, I think it's Deuteronomy 23:18, is that right? Deuteronomy 23:18. Maybe you can pull it up real quick there, Toby. Deuteronomy 23:18. Do not bring a female prostitute's wages or a male prostitute's earnings into the house of the Lord your God to fulfill any vow, because both are detestable to the Lord your God. So how is it possible that we're bringing those wages back to the Lord and they're a blessing unto Him? And when you look at those two different contrasts, they're diametrically opposed, right? But God says, even in that midst, I'm coming to you. I'm pursuing you. I want that relationship with you. I want you to be where I'm at. So, how do we interact with the world? How, you know, I've got that message. I got that under control. How do I kind of relate to that? Does our culture, let me make sure I get that right. Can Christianity be subordinated to culture? Can Christianity be subordinated to culture? Well, it can it? Because culture can be evil, and Christianity can be suppressed. And certainly that is what Satan is trying to do. You agree with that? All right. So is that really a success path? No, Christianity needs to be where? On top of culture. Because who's the one that's going to bring the light and move it forward? It's going to be Christianity. The second part is for Christians to negate the world altogether and just stay out of the midst of it. Well, that's not possible either, because we've got to live in this world. Can we just go get on an island and live by ourselves? No, and that's not what God wants either. So the third part is Christians and Christianity has to live where? In the midst. So how do you deal with that? You have to stay holy yourself. You have to stay focused, and you have to be a part of God's family. Just like here at Abba's House and Life Group. Michael spoke of Life Groups earlier. Those smaller groups and being a part and being regularly attending church, because you have to keep your tank filled up. You have to read your Bible. You have to pray. You have to talk to God. You have to share the good news. You have to have that communication. All of Tyre, the reason that they declined is because they separated themselves from God. You can't do that. If you do, you will wind up like they are. But God says, I still love you anyway. I still want you to be here with me. So rather than subverting, rather than being totally separate from the world, rather than being on an island by yourself, rather than being subordinated to culture, we are called to be the light of the world and to be right here in the middle of it. The gospel gives us a reason to draw the curtain back and lay everything at God's feet. What do you mean by that? When you come and you identify a sin, many people, when they pray, they'll say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. You ever prayed that? Go ahead. It's okay. You ever prayed that? Lord, forgive me of my sins. Kind of a blanket statement, kind of like a broad brush. Okay, I'm really kind of wanting to hit that superficial thing. I want you to change that. All right, I want you to change that. Here's what I want you to do. First thing is, we're talking about spiritual warfare. First thing I want you to do is pray this prayer. Dear Lord, please remind me of the areas of my life I need to confess to you. Okay? Please remind me of the things I need to confess to you first. And then you have a notepad and a pen ready. Because as you sit here and you think for a minute, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and will start revealing those things. And you start making a list, one by one, just straight down the list, straight down the list. Just start writing it down, writing it down, writing it down. And then you go back afterwards and you say, Dear Lord, please forgive me of this sin. And you call it by name. And you call out that instance. And you call out what the Holy Spirit gave you. And you confess that one by one by one. Some of you may have 10, some of you may have 110, and some of us may have 1,010, right? But you confess them one by one. To use the broad brush, forgive me of my sins, that all sounds good, but it's not really going to get you where you need to be. You need to ask God to remind you of those individual sins, identify them, and confess them over. When you do that, what are you doing? Man, God says, lay it all out here. I've got you. Lay it out and give it to me. Give it to God. Give it to me, and I'll take care of it. Why do I need to do that? Because there's judgment that is coming. Verse 17, and at the end of the 70 years, the Lord will restore Tyre, and she will go back into business, prostituting herself with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. Verse 18, but her profits and wages will be dedicated to the Lord. They will not be stored or saved. For her prophet will go to those who live in the Lord's presence to provide them with ample food and sacred clothing. They will not be stored or saved. They will not be stored or saved. Does God remember our sins? Does God remember our sins that we've confessed to Him? And the answer is no. And with Tyre, that's exactly what happened. God said, I'm going to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, those of you that want to be. It's a choice. As Isaiah wrote, he set us up for what's coming next. In chapter 24 of Isaiah, the earth is judged. When you open up chapter 24 of Isaiah, and I'm not going to go through Isaiah chapter 24. I'm going to tell you that if you want to read Isaiah 24, you need to read Revelation 6 through 18 in conjunction with it. And you need to look at the end time. You need to look at the destruction of the world. And when you read Revelation 6 through 18, after having read Isaiah 24, you'll say, aha, that makes sense to me. So you can do that in your own Bible study. That's how those two are connected. And so that's the destruction. Isaiah has spelled it out. For me, it's my goal to share the good news with everyone else, because as we share the good news, that means someone else's name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's all about sharing the love of Christ, no matter where you go, no matter where they're at. And the whole thing in Isaiah 23 is you have one more chance. Because the rapture doesn't end the opportunities for you to come to know Christ. The rapture is a serious wake-up call to the world that says, I'm serious. The world is coming to an end. The world is going to be judged. Are you ready to be judged? Yes or no? And the whole thing in Isaiah 23 and the chapters 20, I think 18 or 19 through 23, they're all dealing with this is what's happened to these nations. They've all fallen. They thought that they had it all together, but indeed they didn't. So many of us as Christians, we think we have it all together, but really we don't. We think that we're better off than we really are. My encouragement to you tonight, when you're talking through with Isaiah and dealing with prophecy, my encouragement to you tonight is to say, you know, I need to lay it all at the foot of the cross. I need to trust in Him to fill me with His presence. And the last song that we sung tonight was just so apropos. I was saying, I wish you all had this message, and then we could have sung the song. Because I am here, and when you look around, it looks like I'm all alone. But am I really all alone? No. I'm surrounded with God, right? And that's where we've got to always see ourselves as going. You can't see everything that's going on unless your spiritual eyes are open. You can't see it unless your spiritual eyes are open. And so I encourage you to do just that. What am I going to do with me? Wherever you go, God's telling you, share the good news in those dark places, because God's going to use that. No matter what your past has been, no matter where you've been, no matter what's going on in your life, God can use that. There's people, I get to, in guest reception, it's such a blessing. I get to talk to all kinds of folks and welcome them into God's family here. And I hear story after story of how God is changing my life, because I was in the gutter. I was down here below, and now God has got a hold of me, and I'm on cloud nine. And that's just such an incredible thing, because God changes lives. He goes into those dark places and rescues us. You don't have to be super dark. I have some sin that's keeping me from being in God's presence, just like Tyre. Well, confess that before the Lord and say, remove those from me. Call them out by name and be cleansed and set free. A scarlet letter. There's no sense in carrying around an embroidered scarlet letter all of your days. Remove it and be set free from your past. As you talk about spiritual warfare and freedom in Christ. Okay, in this series this last weekend. And what's the next step with freedom in Christ? Okay. Freedom in Christ. Have y'all heard about Freedom in Christ? And I wish I had the details in my head without having to ask Pastor Angie, but I'm glad you're here as a resource. Freedom in Christ helps set you free from your past and identify those areas. There's actually 7 steps that you can walk through. The workshop happened recently, but you can work through that step by step and say, I want to be set free from my past. I'm tired of my past. I'm tired of my baggage. And you can come to the healing rooms on Monday nights at about 5:30 and or sometime right thereafter if you kind of work late. And someone will be there to help work you through that or hook up with Pastor Angie, and she'll help guide you and set up an appointment for you that may be a little bit better time for you. But don't let the past keep hanging on to you. God said, I can use you no matter what. Be used to God. That's the message I want you to have here tonight. I realize that, you know, tonight may not have been, Isaiah is not always full of feel goods, right? So after you've been judged, which is Isaiah in 23 and 24, once you've been judged, it's there, right? But God says, I'm not ready to judge you. I still love you. And it's not judgment time yet. And there's still a chance for you. There's still an opportunity for you. There's still a chance for you to get cleansed. There's still that love for you, no matter what. And whether you want to come tonight, and I'll be glad to pray with you. Pastor Angie is here. She will as well. If you want us to pray with you, we'll be glad to do that. If you want another time, you come. Sunday morning, you come, and you say, I need to lay this down at the cross. I need to be cleansed from all those things. God will do it. When you have your personal prayer time at home, get your notepad and a pen, and you pray, God, reveal to me what you would have me to confess to you. And you sit there and wait. Don't just jump up and leave. Sit there and wait. And just meditate for a moment. And the Holy Spirit will begin to reveal to you those things that He wants you to work on in your life. And when you do, you will see some changes in your life as you get set free from the baggage that's really holding you back from being all that you really can be in the army of God. Be all that you can be. Can you imagine if we had everyone in here as a full-fledged warrior? And I'm going to tell you, just so that you know that I'm not, you know, a preacher holier than you, I struggle just like you do. I have those same things. I'm no different than you. I have those same uh-ohs. I have those same mistakes. I stumble just like you. I have the difficulties at work just like you do. I have challenges in my life just like you do. We're all in this together, moving forward. It's a relationship that we have with each other, but it's also a more important relationship we have with Jesus Christ. I tell everybody all the time, if you want a good relationship with other people, the triangle principle. I've got to get myself right with God. That other person gets herself right with God. And I tell you what, the two will come together because you have a mutual relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The most important thing you can ever do is get this relationship right first. And so whatever area of your life you're struggling in, get this set right first. That's what Isaiah 23 is telling you. Isaiah 24 is telling you, I'm going to judge the world. I'm going to judge the world. God is. And when that happens, judgment is final. This is it. But there's still chance right now to surrender your life, to surrender your hope, to surrender everything to God. And I want to give you that opportunity to do that, even tonight. And if you want prayer, you come here in just a minute. I'm going to close us in prayer in just a minute. But before we go, as I close, October 27th. Anybody know what October 27th is? Trunk Fest. And that starts at 10:30. We're going to have service in Abba's house. Wear your costume, dress up, whatever, and come and be prepared to have a good time. But I want you to be praying tonight for one family that you're going to bring with you that night. Invite them to come. There's people that will come to Trunk Fest that wouldn't come to anything else. You invite them to come to Trunk Fest. They say, well, I don't know what to wear. You say, wear whatever you want to. Everybody will be in costume, right? So tell them to wear whatever they want to. They can wear anything. Come on and be a part of that. That's your opportunity to reach out to someone, bring them to church, and they be the ones that you bring to Christ. Bring them. tonight, not only pray for you, but pray that God would remind you who that one family is that you're going to reach out and invite and meet and bring to church on October 27th. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for the privilege to share your word. And Lord, it is still just a fascination to me that as you spoke to the prophet Isaiah and he recorded your words for us to have today, centuries before John was inspired by you to write your revelation. And yet they interlock and intertwine and confirm each other. And Lord, you've told us that you love us so much that you have a plan. No matter what's going on, you have a plan, and you are following your plan, and it is certain. And Lord, you love us so much that you say, even in the midst of our difficulties, our challenges, and in the midst of our sin, you're still that light that comes into our lives and to where we are. And Lord, I pray tonight that each and every one of us would be drawn closer to you, that each and every one of us would reveal each of those sins. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would reveal those specific sins that we need to lay at the foot of the cross, that we would be reminded of those so that we can confess those and be set free from those and not wear them as an embroidered A for the rest of our days, because you have given us hope. Lord, I pray too that you would remind each and every one of us of one family, or two, but at least one family that we can invite to join us on October 27th for Trump Fest. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us the courage to invite. And Lord, I pray that you would set your army ablaze to share your word, to share your invite, to share your love with everywhere we go. Lord, reveal that to us tonight. And as we come to this time of ministry opportunity, Lord, I pray that if there's any soul here tonight that just needs an encouraging prayer for whatever struggles they may be facing in life, or just challenges, or just want a prayer partner to pray for a family, Lord, I pray that they would be obedient during this time and lift their name up to you, come forward and seek additional prayer warriors, and Lord, that we would lift up those names to spread your news, the good news, your love to everyone we come in contact with. In your most holy and precious name, we do pray and ask these things. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask Pastor Angie, if you would, to come up and stand over here as well. And as God speaks to you during the next couple minutes, you come.